ahead and take a seat this morning. Thanks for being here the first of our weeks. This is always the lowest attended of the weeks that we do in July. Whichever one is closest to the July 4th holiday, all those slackers that are not at church today, let me tell you, I'm glad that you're here. I just want to remind you that next Sunday we're going to be having a kind of a vision Sunday, talking about where the church is going, talking about some of the things that we're seeing, some of the next needs that we have, kind of some of our plans and goals, just to keep open communication so that you know exactly where we're heading as well, which I think is helpful and beneficial. But today we're doing part of our series called, it's about Ephesus, about this writing, the church in Ephesus, but it seems to really apply to us as well, some of the words that Paul is going to share. And Paul's going to use some imagery today. He's going to use imagery of the body. And the body is a representation of what the church is. We know that if you read John chapter 1, it talks about the Word becoming flesh. It talks about God becoming a body. And what happens is, in the day of Pentecost, which we see in the book of Acts and other writings, we see that this thing called the church, called the body of Christ, emerges. And Paul is going to use that image, use that imagery, the imagery that every single person that's listening to these writings will understand because they have a body, will understand what he is trying to say. Now, the one thing that he is going to say is that sometimes the body doesn't always work together. Sometimes the body doesn't work together very well. Now, even physically, we understand this, okay? Sometimes we have parts of our bodies that don't work quite as well as we would like. Or maybe we get a little bit older, or maybe, old sports injuries or whatever it might be, they start to sort of creep into our lives, and sometimes the will is there, but the body is a little slower to react. I know I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again today, just for those of you that maybe have not heard it, because I think it's kind of an embarrassing and funny story all at the same time, and I had a gap that I needed to fill for about 4 minutes, so I just thought this would be a good story to tell. I was about 19 years old, and I was living about 1,000 miles away from home in South Africa, and it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I had this acute pain in my abdomen, and I was like, I gotta do something. So some of my friends drove me to the ER. The doctor said, yeah, you've got, appendicitis, you need to come in tomorrow, sent me home with some pills, said, hey, come back in the morning, and we'll take care of that for you. So I went in the next day, and had my appendix out, and I know some of you have had that surgery. It is a very interesting surgery. You feel like you've been cut in half from one side to the other. Like I said, I was living about 1,000 miles from home. It was a nice church family that I've known for a long time, and they said, hey, why don't you just come and stay at our house while you recuperate? So I thought, oh, that's really nice. Thank you. Very sweet of you. And they had a little granny flat or mother-in-law quarters kind of as a part of their house. And the lady's mother, she lived there. So during the day when everybody went to work, she would come in and check up on me and all the rest. And I was just resting and recuperating. And the doctor had given me some pain meds, which everybody that has had surgery generally has something. I don't remember what they were, but something like a hydrocodone. And I was supposed to take one every 6 hours. Well, the grandmother, she came in and she said, no, she'd had back surgery about 5 or 6 weeks earlier. She said her doctor told her, you could take 2 every 4 hours rather than 1 every 6. Okay, sounds like a great idea. So after 4 hours, I took 2. Another 4 hours, I took another 2. Now, we found out later that hers were 200 milligram and mine were 800 milligram. Okay. Anyway, so I remember I fell asleep like with my arm behind my head. You ever do that? And I woke up and my arm was asleep, okay? And I reached over because I only had one working arm. And I felt over here and there was nothing. And I thought, they have amputated my arm. It's gone. I don't know what they've done. I must have been in some horrific accident. But I have no right arm. What am I going to do? I'm going to have to learn how to ride again. It's going to be a long road. It's going to be a long road of recovery. Well, after about 10 minutes of being in that daze, not quite sure of why this was happening, I finally figured out that I did have an arm. But then what happened was I started hallucinating, okay? I really started hallucinating. And I actually remember some of this, but I remember when they would come in and check on me, I was absolutely convinced that there were sharks under my bed. And if people came in they were going to get eaten by the sharks. And so every time that they would come in, I'd say, don't come in or the sharks will get you. Okay? Now, I'm not sure what kind of aquarium they had installed under this bed, but I was absolutely convinced that they were going to get eaten by sharks if they came into my room. It was a delightful 2 days. It was really good. I don't remember much else. I think they eventually got on the poison line and figured out what had happened. And they said, no, as long as he's talking, just give him, you know, lots to drink and he'll be fine. But I remember that moment where my body just wasn't working together and something was terribly wrong. Now, that was a drug-induced moment of my life, which I've never gone back to, I might add. But the reality was, I think everybody in this room understands when something, you know, doesn't work the way that it is supposed to work. And I remember that moment where my body just wasn't coming together the way that it was supposed to. And Paul is going to use that imagery because he wants people to understand that when he writes to them about what the church is supposed to be. Remember, a lot of the language that Paul uses about the church, about to describe the body of Christ, is to talk about the church and then to talk about the body and to use those terms synonymously. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, and we're going to look at this because Paul's going to initiate some of this language that we can understand. Now, in chapter 4, the first few verses, he writes this. He says, as a prisoner, remember, Paul is a prisoner during this. This is why these are called the prison epistles, because he is in prison writing these words while he has really time to think. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, he starts and he says this. You need to live a life that is worthy. Now, we don't need to misunderstand this. He's not saying you need to be good enough for God. Okay? He's not saying that. He's not saying, now you need to go out and get your tally sheet and decide if you're doing enough good things and then you'll be worthy. He's not saying that. He's saying God has called you. God has put his name on you. And you should live towards that. You should live into that identity that he has given you. And then he really very well, in kind of a little hidden way, he kind of tells you that living with other people is difficult. Okay? He really says this because you got to be humble and gentle, because what we really want to do is be forthright and aggressive with people. Right? Be patient because people are going to annoy you. Bear with each other. I mean, it doesn't really get any better than that. If somebody says, hey, how are you doing today? How's your marriage? Well, we're just bearing with each other. Okay? That's not a compliment. But Paul kind of says it. Look, this body is a complicated thing. You're not always going to get along. And you have to bear with each other in love because that's the calling that you've received. Being worthy is not about doing these great acts of service. It's about living in community with people. And that's really hard. He says you gotta look for unity. You gotta try to be united with people, and you gotta use the Spirit of God, and you gotta approach things with a sense of peace. Because it's gonna be hard. And then in verse 4, he continues. Now look how many times, and I've highlighted them for you, look how many times he uses the word one. Okay? There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He wants them to get it. He wants them to understand that not one of them has greater ability over another, that everybody comes into this thing called the family of God or into the body in the same way. We all submit to one God. It says, you know, when you were baptized, it's the same baptism for everybody. It's one faith. He uses this idea of one. And there's something so beautifully simple about that because God is one. We talk about the Trinity being three in one. When we marry people, we say, and the two shall become one. Okay? That's the goal behind this. There is the oneness that is present in the Spirit of God and in the spirit of people and in the spirit of each other. And the oneness that grows to give us our gifting is what Paul is trying to share with them. He's about to talk to them about how God has gifted us, and he says everything starts from the same playing field, this place of one. Now, verse 7, and then I'm going to drop to verse 11. He says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, who gave it? Christ. Not me. I didn't earn it. I didn't achieve it. Christ gave grace to people in portions. And then in verse 11, it says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the body, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. We're not there yet, till we reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we won't be infants. We're not going to be babies anymore, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined together and held by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What Paul is trying to tell the church is that the gifting that God has given us is for unity. The gifting that God has given you and you and you and me is so that the body can come together. You see, we are so good at focusing on the differences with other people. And it's saying, look, the difference for this spiritual gifting is that it allows the whole body to be healthy and to function the way that it's supposed to. Now, we spend more time arguing about who the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers are. And Paul says, Christ is the one who has given this because he wants the body to have all of these things. If everybody was the same, the body would be anemic and unhealthy and immature. But when we use these things, when we share these things, something very powerful happens. Paul says the reason why God gives this unity, the reason why God gives this gifting is so that we will become mature. We will become the mature body of Christ. What does that mean? Focus on what we are becoming and who we are called to be and helping others step into who they're called to be. That's why we bear with each other in love. If you want to know if you're a mature Christian, do you complain more or do you speak the truth in love more? I'm not talking about that speak the truth like, I'm just being honest with you and then you say something hateful. Okay? I'm talking about truly going to somebody and saying, you know, I love this person and I don't want to hurt them. Because I want them, they're missing something that's going to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. How do I do that the best way that I possibly can? That's when you know you're becoming a mature Christian. When we accept the strengths and the differences in ourselves and in others. You're not the same as me. I'm not the same as you. And I'm okay with that. It's not a contest. And that's what Ephesus is struggling with. You find that our world competes on everything. Everything. And I'm not just talking about sports. I'm talking about Facebook. I'm talking about conversations. You talk to somebody and you say, oh yeah, we did. Well, this is what I did. They always have a bigger, better story. Are you one of those people that you say something, well, that's nothing. Listen to this. Okay? That's what they're doing in the church. And Paul says, stop doing that. Start realizing that not everybody's on the same page. And it's not about winning. It's not about beating each other. It's about making the name of Christ known. Because a healthy body, what they do is they work together. They grow together. They share together. That's what healthy bodies do. Healthy bodies make it more about one thing than something else. Don't you just hate it when you stub your toe or cut your finger or something? And it's something so tiny and so small, and it seems to affect your whole body. Paul's saying, don't focus just on the small thing. Focus on the whole body. In fact, if you want to know if you're a mature Christian, how many things about your faith and your church are all about you? And if the answer is almost none, then you're probably getting it. If your job is to help somebody else, another body, somebody different, then, according to Paul, we're living lives that are worthy. the life that is worthy. Because we've learned the lesson that our oneness grows from God, not from ourselves. And we're stepping into that and towards that. And it is growing the body. And when the body of Christ becomes known, the name of Jesus is proclaimed. Now, we're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you are one of those that's serving that today, if you could make your way to the back and go and collect that, please, today. We're going to do this maybe a little differently. Or we try to sort of shake it up here and there just to do things differently. I thought, since we're coming together in these Unity Sundays, what we're going to do is we're going to take this together today. So in a moment when they make their way back in, as those trays are passed, just take the bread and take the cup and just hold on to it. And then we're going to share in that together. But do you ever wonder why we share in the Lord's Supper? Why do we do that? Do you ever wonder? It's kind of part of that Christian tradition that we do. If you guys want to go ahead and start passing those trays, you can do that. That'll be just fine. Everybody's just going to hold on to it today. But the question, why do we do this? You know, we have some interesting Christian practices that we share in. And this is one of the most dear, because it's one of those that Jesus actually starts right before he is arrested and then later crucified. And it is this moment where they are gathered around the table. And you remember the picture of the Last Supper. Leonardo da Vinci painted a beautiful fresco of this. And it's kind of an interesting story. You remember, this is where Judas is revealed to be the one that is about to betray Jesus. This is the moment where Peter says, "No, I'll never deny you. I'll stick with you to the end, Jesus." And Jesus gives this beautiful sermon in John 17 on unity, on coming together to a group of people that are completely divided. And he takes an age-old moment of Passover and he initiates this thing called the Lord's Supper. And he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." And he says, "I want you to take these things, not just to remember me, because I can remember Jesus without these things. But what he really is saying is, I want you to take these things and I want you to share in them and remember this moment, remember who I am, remember that I have come, remember the sacrifice that I have made. Reflect on that. Let that be your starting point. Let that be the place where all the other things begin from. Remember the story of what I have done and celebrate this together, because this is going to bring you together." What the Lord's Supper does is it helps us to become like God. Not that we are gods, but it helps us to become like Him. It's transformative. It reminds us who's in charge and reminds us that everything that He does grows out of this place of oneness. Everything that we do grows out of the spirit of unity and this desire to be more like God, because God has got it together. The Trinity works. Three that can share equally as one is the vision for what the church is. A marriage of husband and wife that can share and be a unit of one is the ultimate goal, and it requires transformation. It requires us to step into the story of God, to step into that oneness, see something bigger than ourselves. And that's what Paul's telling the Ephesian church. Make it bigger than you. If you are the body, start with the origin of where the body is, which is the Lord's Supper. I have two young girls, as you know, and I love the way kids express things. Don't you? They have a way of saying things that's just so awkward, but so true. I remember at any given time, for both of my girls, I would sit, you know, reading stories at night, or we'd be playing, and I would look at Ella or at Emery, and I'd say, "Do you love Daddy?" And they'd say, "Yeah. Yeah, I love Daddy." I'd say, "How much do you love Daddy?" And every kid does the same thing, you know? "I love you this much," because that's the biggest expression they have. Ask my other little girl, Emery, "Hey, do you love me? Do you love Daddy?" "Yes, I love Daddy." "How much do you love Daddy?" "I love Daddy sometimes in my time with the Lord. I'll say, do you love me? And he'll say, say, how much do you love me? He'll say, I love you less. And then he died. That's how much God loved him. That's the story that we're stepping into. Father, this morning, as we participate in these simple symbols of bread representing body and cup representing blood poured out, as we take these today, would you use them to shape us and mold us away from ourselves and to become more like you? Father, today that's all that we ask. That as we share in the symbol as a church together in unity, that you would bind us together individually and corporately so that we might become the mature body of Christ and represent you to the world. Thank you for these simple symbols that represent so much. We take them with humility and reverence today. Father, we pray that this would be a transformative moment for us. And we ask this all through Jesus. Amen. Please share.